As I pray every time we celebrate the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, if we have sinned by word, deed, thought, grieve the Holy Spirit, O God, quench the Holy Spirit. In any form, in any way, we run to the throne of grace right now. We run to the faithful God who is faithful and just to forgive us and of all sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Tonight, intimacy, koinonia, fellowship. Jesus, our Lord, in our midst, here with us, even now, this very moment. Oh, we praise you and we're so thankful. Lord, tonight I pray that everything that you have placed within me, help me to at least let it come out of me where people understand it, Lord. Help me to teach what I feel so needed in my heart. And Lord, bless your people. Bless them tonight, Lord. Touch them. We ask it, we believe it in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Now tonight, as we celebrate communion, I want to talk about communion instead of going into 1 Samuel. Believe it or not, we will start 1 Samuel. It's just whenever the Lord tells us to do that. I already have a sermon ready. I mean, I'm just waiting to do that. But I want you to turn tonight, and this is a very special night. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament. Go to Psalm 22 with me. I want to talk to you about something that the Lord has been laying on my heart in such a unique way, especially the last two or three months. And I wonder deep within me, I say, Lord, is it because of what is coming, what is on the horizon, that we need to be reawakened to the fact about the Lord's Supper and communing together? So tonight I want to talk to you about reclaiming community. Let me say it again. Reclaiming community through communion. The Lord's Supper is not a weekly, monthly, yearly, only at Christmas or Easter ritual. Amen? It's not a ritual at all. It's a blessing to be received. It's about fellowship. See, tonight we need to remember that number one, we're the family of God. Amen. We're the body of Christ on this planet. But more than that, we're partakers of his divine nature and we're also members one of another. We're the body of Christ. You see what I mean? I just don't know where to begin. We are forever triumphant because we're in Christ. He's the ruler of all the world, all the universe, all power, all authority has been given to him. So tonight, as we prepare our hearts for communion, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing, Paul says, which we bless, is it not, here's that word, the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Partaking of communion is an act of fellowship, not only with one another, but with our Savior. Amen? See, the word koinonia, the koinonia cafe that we have back there, it means fellowship, it means partaking, it means sharing, it means intimacy. Paul goes on and he says, For we, though many, are one bread, one body, for we all partake, or literally share in, have intimacy with, of that one bread. I'll tell you what is needed from my spiritual heart to yours. We must reclaim the intimacy that belongs to us. The intimacy with our Savior. Listen, Peter said, you haven't seen the Lord, but you still love him. The Bible says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God, it says, this hope doesn't disappoint, for the love of God has been shed abroad or poured out in our hearts. All the love of God is right there by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. We're new creations in Christ. And I say, Lord, if we need to reclaim that intimacy and that sharing and the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup, the most important thing I can say to you tonight is this, that about our oneness that we have in Christ. Amen? But it's also our oneness that we have in one another. And as we fellowship tonight, as we fellowship in our oneness that God has created, and do so in our Lord's presence, we're told, you know, in our communion service, and I'm probably not going to go into Corinthians tonight, but we're told that we must look back and remember the Lord's death. Amen? What does it mean? That's what we want to talk about tonight. But we are also to look ahead to when the Lord comes for us. You know, we're going to proclaim his death until he comes. But also we need to look within, look inside of our hearts and examine our hearts. And if there's any junk there, man, get rid of it. Run to the one who cleansed it already. Amen. The one who loves us. So tonight, as we remember the Lord's death, we want to remember as we look back all that his death means to us. Yes, he took our place. Yes, he bore our sin. Yes, he died our death. He tasted death for us. He tasted death for everyone. He defeated the one who had the power over death. That's the devil. But it's deeper than that tonight. I want you to go to, or you should be, one of the most amazing and unique Psalms in all of the Bible. It's so, to me, it's hard for me to teach it tonight because it's so personal, because it's talking about Jesus, his innermost thoughts as he hung there upon the cross, all the things that he was experiencing, all the things that he was going through, because we're going to look back. Like Jesus said, he says, my body, which is broken for you, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. So here we look in Psalm 22. This psalm was written 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born. And when you read this wonderful Psalm of David, which he actually put to music, okay, listen, there is not any known incident in the life of King David that he ever went through anything like this. Matter of fact, there's not even a talk of confession of sin in Psalm 22. This is a messianic psalm. This is a prophecy, if you will, about the Lord. And a lot of people, they call this the Psalm of the Cross because it reveals Jesus's innermost thoughts in his heart as he hung there on the tree. And this psalm opens in verse 1 with the fourth saying of Jesus from the cross. Let me read it to you. My God, why have you forsaken me? And why are you so far from helping me? Now, David, King David, did he ever experience anything like that? No, God always helped King David. And we have never experienced anything like that. He says, oh, why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my what? Groaning. The King James Version says roaring. And if you looked at Hebrew word up, it would mean the roar of a lion. It's speaking of deep anguish of heart, suffering, and so forth. Now listen carefully. What does God want us to start off with to remember tonight when we partake of communion as we're sitting here together as a family? He wants us to remember this, that there has never been a moment in your life, in my life, if you are a believer, there has never been one second that God has ever been forsaking you. Never. I don't care. Does it matter what you're going through? Does it matter what you're experiencing in your life? Jesus said he would never leave us and never forsake us. Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews 13 that he would never, 13:6 and following in the Amplified, that he says, I will never relax my hold upon you or leave you without support. So you can boldly say that the Lord is my helper. Amen. Listen, tonight we look and I say, Lord, the most important word in our text is why. When Jesus said, why? Father, why? He said, no, he didn't use Father, did he? He used God. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You remember the story. You know what happened there in the Gospels from noon to 3 p.m. Darkness covered the land. If you look that up into Greek, it means the entire earth, not just Jerusalem. Darkness covered the earth. That's when Jesus, our Lord, the Lamb of God, amen, was becoming, was taking our sin and so forth. Now listen, 1,000 years after David penned that, Jesus roared that out, if you will, from the cross. And you know what? A man heard those words. And when Jesus cried out, you know, there in Matthew 27:46, when he said this with that loud voice, that loud roar, if you will, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, meaning that is he's speaking in his own Aramaic language, the language that he grew up with. He was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? There are those that believe that Jesus was never forsaken. May I tell you what? Jesus was forsaken on the cross. And we, you know, you think, well, my theology doesn't like that. Well, your theology doesn't have to like it, but that's what the cry of the cross was. And you say, well, Bill, how was he forsaken there? Well, he was alone. During that time of darkness when he was becoming or being made, the sin of the world was being placed on him. He was the sacrificial offering, if you will. In those last 3 hours, he was cut off. That has never happened to you. There's never been a moment that we've been away from the presence of God. You understand? No, listen, he became the sin offering for the entire world. It says in Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased God to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Here it is. When you have made his soul an offering for sin. Do you know that right there when Jesus cried out, my God, not my Father, my Father. Do you know why? That was the only place that Jesus ever did that. He always called God his Father. He never referred to him as my God, my God. Why did Jesus cry that from the cross? Because that's what we would have done. See, that cry is the sinner's title for God. Oh my God, you've forsaken me. Why? Because I am a sinner. I was lost in trespasses and sin. I was dead. Amen? Are you following me? Listen. And I look at that and I say, oh God, God became the judge of our Lord. Why? Because he was taking the sin of the world and so forth. And he was alone as the sin of the world was placed upon him. I'll tell you how strong sin is. It's strong enough to create an eternal bond to be severed momentarily. See, he took our place. He died our death. Amen. Oh, how we need to remember that tonight. And look at this now in verse 6. It says, from a roaring of the lion, that here he comes, he's going to be a worm. This is talking about our Lord. Watch this. He says, but I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection of life. Did he say that? He says, I am a worm. You know, a lot of scholars believe that on the cross, Jesus actually quoted this psalm. He says, I'm a worm and no man. I'm no longer even a human being. I'm a reproach of men, despised by the people. When he says, I am a worm, that means he says, I'm going down to the lowest place that no person ever has been born has ever experienced. David didn't experience that. We'll never experience that. But Jesus did. The Hebrew word there for this, when it says, I am a worm is tule. In the Hebrew. And it means worm, or it means scarlet, crimson, or deep red material. And this worm here that we're talking about is called a kermes. Let me make sure I get it right. A kermes. That's where we get our word crimson. And it fed on certain plants, and it lived in the kermes oak tree. Let me read the rest of my dictionary here. In ancient times, a brilliant scarlet crimson dye was obtained from their bodies. The blood, you follow me? Did you know that that word is used 26 times in the book of Exodus? Whenever Jesus, when they were beating him and they blindfolded him, what color was the robe that they placed on him? Scarlet. It was a scarlet robe that they placed upon him. How was that? You know how they get the dye to make a scarlet robe? They get it from this worm. And you know how it's obtained? They have to crush and crush and crush that worm to obtain the dye. It says in Isaiah 53:5, but talking about Jesus, our Lord, this prophecy, it says he was wounded or pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised. And that word bruised means he was literally crushed to death. The blood of Jesus, you know. Crushed for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Jesus did not die for anything that he did. He died for what we did. And the reason that we have peace tonight is because Jesus purchased that peace. Amen. For us. He himself is our peace. Ephesians 2:14. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:1 that we've been justified. And since we've been justified by faith in Christ, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Peace with God. That means there's no war. There's no enmity. There's nothing there. It means, listen to me, it's not even a feeling. It is a fact. It's a fact. God says, don't you ever worry. You're in my son. And when you're in my son, there you have the Prince of Peace. Amen. And so we have that peace with God. It says in Isaiah 1:18, it says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Here's this word again. Though your sins be like that worm, though they be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Look at verse 7 quickly. And all those who see me, you see how personal this is getting now. This is about our Lord, what he viewed from the cross, what he experienced from the cross. He said, and all those who see me, look what they do. They ridicule me. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head saying, oh, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. That's right out of the book of Matthew, the gospel of Matthew, where it says in chapter 27, verse 39, and those who passed by him, they blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroyed the temple and build it again in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Isn't it imagined? There they are mocking him. And the whole time that Jesus is there on the cross, he is paying for their sins. They're blaspheming him, mocking him, making fun of him. And what did Jesus, remember what Jesus said when they were doing that? When they were wagging his head, oh, come on down from the cross, save yourself and all that. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Only our Lord could do that. Look at verse 9. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. What is Jesus doing? He's turning away from those wicked men, and he's looking at, like it says in John chapter 19, he's looking at his mother Mary from the cross. He looks over, it says, and John says, he looked upon the disciple whom he loved. That would be John. And he said, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. Even there in the end, Jesus was taking care of all people. He says, oh, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there's no help. The bulls have surrounded me, and strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. That's the soldiers. You know what they did, how they circled the Lord, and they crucified, and they guarded him. Look at verse 13 quickly. They gape at me with their mouth. This is exactly what happened. He says, like a raging and roaring lion, like a bunch of hungry animals. Now look what Jesus says, what's prophesied about him. I am poured out like water, and all my bones, this is personal. He says, all my bones, they're out of joint. There is not a more perfect description of what happens at the cross than that. It's horrible, the terrible suffering upon the tree, upon the cross. He says, my heart is like wax. It has melted within me. Remember whenever the Roman soldier put the spear in, what came out of Jesus' side? Water and blood. Why? Because Jesus' heart was broken. It ruptured from a broken heart. Look what he says. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. Remember when Jesus cried out one of the cries? He says, I thirst. He says, you've brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my what? I count all my bones. Do you see him? He's looking down. That's exactly what this is prophesying. What thing was going to happen? He looks down and he sees all of his bones. He can count them. They look and they stare at me. The bones. Why would they be staring at our Lord? Because whenever the Romans took that the scourging. Remember what happens at the horrible Roman scourging with those pieces of glass and lead and bone that's in there. It literally, when they're being scourged, they stick into the flesh and rip gigantic chunks of your flesh out of your body. And there his bones were exposed as he was looking at them. Now listen to me. The crucifixion of Christ, if there's ever been a psalm, that's why they call it the Psalm of the Cross. Listen, this prophecy is dated about 1012 BC, okay? Now, 800 years later, it was going to be 800 long years later before the Romans ever even started putting crucifixion into practice. Not only that, Rome wasn't even thought about, wasn't even in existence when this prophecy came forth here. They divide my garments among them and my clothing, they cast lots. Is that right out of the Gospels? Exactly. That's what they did. All four Gospels mention this right here. All four of them, verse 18. And you know what? They're 100% accurate. This was given 1,000 years before Jesus' death on the cross. Drop down to verse 22. Because we're going to go now from suffering to the glory. He says, I'll declare your name to whom? My brethren, look at that now. In the midst of the assembly, I'll praise you. That's quoted again in just about the same way over in Hebrews. Let me read Hebrews. It says in Hebrews 2:11, for it is he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, all of one. And for the reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Brethren, that Greek word means from the same womb, meaning that we're all family tonight. Amen. He's not ashamed. God is not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed. Jesus, I'm not ashamed to call you my brother, my sister. Think about that for a minute. I look and I say, oh God, you know, I look at myself, I don't even like me. And you're telling me that you're not ashamed to do that? No, he's not. Why? Because we're in Christ. And if there's ever been a time in the church today, in the moment that we're in, the time that we're in, the prophecies that are happening in the Middle East, loved one, listen to me. Man, we need to reclaim our oneness. His life is our life. His holiness is our holiness. That is our position. Amen? The Bible is so, listen, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin. Sin. Do you understand? Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen. When God sees you, he sees Jesus because we're in our Lord. It says in Hebrews 2:12, it says, he's going to quote the same thing from Psalm 22. I'll declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I'll sing praise to you in the midst of the assembly, in the midst of the redeemed. Does that mean heaven? I'm assuming. Now listen, Jesus, can you believe that? It says, let me read it again. I will sing praise to you. Is that Jesus leading us in praise? Is that what's going to be happening? I look and I say, oh Lord, what a thought. Now look at verse 27. I'm going through this quickly, but verse 27, because the rest of the psalm now speaks of the resurrection of the Lord. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations, that's the Gentiles, shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's. He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive, a posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the what generation? The next generation. Now watch this. They will come and declare not our righteousness, but his righteousness to a people who will be born. That he has done. Loved one, listen to me. To a people not yet born. You know what? That has happened to us, isn't it? Think about that for a moment. You know, we are the ones now proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only that, the gospel, the words of this life, the death and the resurrection of Jesus has spread through all the time. And right there where he says that he has done this, did you know that is the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek where it says it is finished? I can't say what that word is in the Greek. Thomas or somebody could do that. But, you know, the only Greek I know is a little deli down here. I just wanted to see if you were listening. Jesus cried out, it is finished. Remember from the cross, our sin debt, our guilt, our shame, our iniquities, our transgressions, our missing the mark, our falling short of the glory of God. All of that, every bit of it is finished. Our sin debt has been totally paid in full, past, present, and future. Amen? Listen, why don't we reclaim that? Why are we walking around with some kind of sin consciousness and beating ourselves up what we did 10 years ago, dragging, oh, what happened? Oh, I wish I'd never. Well, you did do it and I did do it. And you know what? But in Christ, it's been washed away. Leave the stinking past in the stinking past. Don't go to the sea of eternal forgetfulness in Micah 7:19 and pull up, well, let me pull that old sin up and beat myself to death. Why? Leave it alone. Leave it under the blood. Don't give the devil any joy. You understand me? No, listen, we need to reclaim what God has done. We need to stand right now, tonight, and forever in the finished work of Jesus Christ, what he has accomplished for us. It says in Isaiah 53:6, it says, all we, that's Israel and everybody else, like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And here it is. And the Lord has laid on him, upon Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That Hebrew word there, the word laid, it means to strike violently. There on the cross. It's aimed, if you will, at one common target. And there on the cross, you know, God didn't strike us. He struck Jesus for us. Aren't you glad that God doesn't count sin? We couldn't stand if he did. Just one little white lie, just one half truth will keep you out of heaven. But Jesus paid for it all. You see, the church today, with what is coming, we must reclaim what communion really means. We must reclaim what it means to have real fellowship and not be broken up into little cliques or whatever, and or this is a side I like, that's a side I don't like. And do you understand what I'm saying? Huh? Yeah. Come on, guys. Listen, I'm going to tell you, the early church, they needed one another. You know why? Everybody hated them. And that's where we're headed. And there has to be a return, a reclaiming of that intimacy, that koinonia, that sharing, where we're really talking with one another and helping one another and caring for one another. Instead of lying or gossiping or beating one another down, we're the only people that has any power on this planet. And I look and I say, oh God, if there's ever been a time tonight, as we have intimacy with our Lord and intimacy and sharing with one another, it should be tonight. Listen, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is he on the cross? No, he's not on the cross. Is he in the tomb? No, he's not in the tomb. Jesus is alive. Jesus is in our midst. He really is here tonight. Do you understand? That's what it's all about. Like Jesus told Thomas, I'm not going to believe unless I see him. Oh, Jesus showed up, you know the story. Oh, blessed are those who have not seen Thomas and yet believed. You see, I don't see the Lord tonight. I see the Lord's body, the church, but I know he's here through the eye of faith. You see, I know he's here. Why? Because God cannot lie. He cannot lie. The Bible is so true. You know, it tells us not only that can God not lie, but God is always faithful. And when we are faithless, he remains faithful. When we feel like our life is falling apart, Jesus said, hey, my faith is intact. I'll get you out of it, whether you believe it or not. Listen, I look and I say, Lord, you're present with us right now. And I know that because what Jesus told us, he said, the resurrected Lord, he said, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Age. Is the age over yet? Okay. No, that means he is with us. He is with us right this minute. And I'll tell you something. We must reclaim the fact, you know, and that we are a people that have been set free. Do you understand? Reclaim that. It's, what did Jesus tell us in John? John 8:36. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Amen. We're free. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased. We belong to the Lord. We have obtained, as it says in Hebrews, eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. He's not going to toss you out and say, don't want you anymore. No, he loves you tonight. Listen, we are free. The bread and the cup that we're going to share, have intimacy with each other in a moment, listen, says we are free. We're no longer slaves. We're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. We've been made alive. Amen. And I say, oh Lord, you're so good. You see, the Bible says in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no, never to be judged for what Jesus has paid for. No judgment. Oh yes, the Bema seat, but that's the place of rewards and all the, and burn away all the junk in our life too. No, therefore there is now, right this minute and forever and ever and ever and ever to the believer, there is right now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ Jesus means that all that he is, we now possess. Do you understand? I look at that and I say, oh Lord, I am so thankful for that. Our sin debt is completely paid. Right this very moment, it's completely paid. Listen, not only is it completely paid, but it'll never, we've got the spotless, perfect, sinless record of Jesus. You remember that time I told you about that person when I was preaching in the first pastor, and they came in drunk and gave their life to the Lord? That was me. No, I just joking. No, they came down and they staggered in, man, and staggered in. And so I gave his life to the Lord right there. And I'm going to ask you a question. Was he saved. He got saved. Was he saved? Yes. Was his sins really cleansed? Yes. Well, I can still smell beer. Huh? Come on. Do you understand me? He saved that man. That's what God does. Therefore, there is now 1 second, one 10 minutes old in the Lord. Well, I'm sober, but man, I know I stink. Yes, you do. You smell like Coors. Oh, stale Coors. You know what I mean? They still make Coors? No. Cleansed. Brand new. New creation. Doesn't know the word of God. Doesn't know it at all. He said, I'm saved. Listen, when I came to the Lord there, when I was a young man there on the beach in Florida, listen to me. I didn't know beans about the Bible. I didn't know anything about the word of God. I didn't know one scripture. I may have known the Lord's Prayer. Maybe. I can't even remember. But I didn't know. I didn't know there were 66 books in the Bible. I didn't know anything about the Antichrist. I didn't know what justification meant or sanctification or holiness. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know anything. But that very moment that Jesus, when I said, Lord, come be the Lord of my life, cleansed forever, eternally redeemed, name in the Lamb's book of life. Jesus paid it all for us. Listen to me now. The things that are coming, we must not treat this as some ritual. Just communion. No. It's more than that. We must reclaim the intimacy that belongs to us. We must reclaim our oneness that we have with Christ. And we must remember, loved one, what Jesus did for us on the cross. It says in Isaiah 53:4, listen very carefully, surely, that's a great word, it means it's certain, surely he, meaning Christ, this is a prophecy, he has borne our griefs. That means to carry them away. Born means to carry away. He has borne our griefs. You look up that Hebrew word griefs, and here's what it means. It means sicknesses. It means diseases. It means distresses. It means spiritual and physical distresses. And he's carried away not only our griefs, but our sorrows. That's that physical and mental pain. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Listen, it says our griefs. It says our sorrows, our sicknesses, not his. He's taken ours. This is speaking as to what happened on the cross. It was a prophecy by Isaiah. You remember there in Matthew chapter, Daryl knows it. What is it, Daryl? Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, when Jesus healed everyone that was there. And it says that it might be fulfilled what was prophesied by Isaiah the prophet. You know, because Jesus had healed everyone. And so what so many teach sometimes is say, you know what, that prophecy there of Isaiah was fulfilled on that day. I'm going, no, wait a minute. What are you trying to say? That he himself took our infirmities and our sicknesses and so forth. And what Isaiah prophesied, and there in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, you're trying to tell me that, that's when this prophecy from Isaiah was fulfilled? Are you trying to tell me that this Isaiah's prophecy was completely fulfilled by the healings in the one single day in Matthew's gospel? That is an impossibility. You say, well, Bill, why is it an impossibility? Because what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53, all about sin, sickness, and so forth, where was it carried away from? What was Jesus doing at that time? He was on the cross. It couldn't have been fulfilled in one day. It could not be fulfilled until he got on the cross. Does that make sense? And I look and I say, oh God, how we need to understand that. See, Jesus did, he bore the sin and he bore our griefs, our sicknesses, our stresses, all whatever it takes to make us okay. He bore that on the cross. Jesus wasn't on the cross in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. But when he went to the cross, he took all of that. Bill, are you trying to tell me that you believe that the atonement for sin that he paid for on the cross is the same thing for sickness and disease and all that? Listen to me. Here's what I'm going to tell you something. I don't know much about healing, but I do know God is a healer. And yes, I do believe that those sicknesses were paid for, whatever that means to me. It means something has happened there. Now listen, I look at all of that and I say, Lord, you know, I believe that God still heals today. He's healed me. He's healed my wife. I've seen so many people healed, and that doesn't mean anything. You know, it's because a person sees someone healed doesn't mean you're going to believe in God or believe in miracles. But the reason that I know and believe in my heart that God is still the healer today is because of this. My Bible teaches me that God hasn't changed. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Malachi 3:16, I am the Lord God. I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. Listen, I think it's a terrible thing. We need to reclaim what belongs to us. I'm not saying everybody gets healed. I don't know why people aren't healed. I don't know. No one else does either. But I'll tell you this. God didn't call me to debate about it. He called me to believe it. And not only that, it's a sin, I believe, for the Christian today to make Jesus less in the New Testament, less than he was today. Listen, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to reclaim that in our hearts. Jesus' power, has it changed? Has his love changed? No, the other reason I believe that God still heals today is because God's word has never changed. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The word of God is true. Let me ask you a question. The word of God, has it changed? Has this changed? The wages of sin is?
Yes.
Has that changed?
No.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Okay. Are you still saved by?
Yes.
Are you positive?
Yes.
Then the word of God hasn't changed, has it? Well, then God, I believe, is still a healer. And I also believe this. The reason I know that God's a healer today, that Jesus heals, is because of after his resurrection. What did the Lord do? You know, healing occurred through apostles, but it also occurred through non-apostles. Okay. In other words, just through the disciples. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, what does it speak of? The gifts of healings, plural, and the gifts of miracles and so forth. No, listen. And also because of Jesus' command to the church. Remember what he said in Mark's gospel. He said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Here it is. And these signs will follow those who believe in any generation, not just back then. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents and keep those snakes back there, would you guys? Okay. And if they drink anything deadly, won't hurt them. Here it is. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God. And here's what they did. And they went out, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, just like he's here now, confirming the word. How? Through the accompanying signs. Listen, as we get ready to celebrate communion tonight, we must reclaim what is ours.
what Jesus purchased for us. Listen, you know, when I see I'm reluctant now to move into this. I'm going to give you a Bible study. I've been watching and waiting, and I'm telling you, you need to go to study Ezekiel 38 and 37, Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39. That prophecy of Magog and Gog and the things that are happening, do you know that right this minute, there is, guess who is landed in Syria? Read it, and look who Gog and Magog. Look at the nations and look up the nations, not the old names, but who they are now. And look at the nations that they are going to align themselves with. Do you realize they're all Islamic nations? If you listen, I look at that and I say, oh Lord, man, we are closer in any time in history of the rapture of the church. You hear me? We need to be one. We need to practice that oneness and we need to reclaim all of that. Now, here's what we're going to do. You're going to start passing out communion, please. And I've got a few scriptures that I want to give you before we pass out communion, okay? Let me read from James's epistle. He says in James 5:13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Okay, are you suffering tonight? That means, man, it's just been horrible. You're just going through it. He says, okay, here's what you're supposed to do. Pray. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? I mean, are you happy? You're having a great week. You know, everything. He says, let him sing psalms. Now listen very carefully. Is anyone among you sick? We're speaking to the church. This is the word of God to us. He says, is anyone among you sick? Now listen, if you look up that word sick, you know what it means? Sick. You're sick. You're wasting away. Are you a sick Christian? And here's what God's counsel is to you. Let him call for the elders of the church. That means a believer should belong to a local assembly. Amen? You need to be connected and committed someplace. Here, now let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. Anointing, that means rubbing, if you will. Oil, the symbol of the Holy Spirit, God's divine presence. Anoint with oil with in the name of the Lord. Did you know the majority of the healings in the Bible, no oil is ever used? The oil is not some magical thing. It's just what God says to do. You know, the emphasis in that text in James is not on oil, it's on prayer. Listen carefully. And the prayer of faith, not the sick person's faith. The prayer of faith from the elders will save. That word means to restore. It will restore to health the sick. And the Lord, listen very carefully, and the Lord, not man. It bothers me for someone to try to get credit for what God does. God's the healer. It's God's power. It's God's goodness. It's God's grace. He says, and the Lord, not man, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, in other words, maybe the sin that's led him to this illness, sickness, he will be forgiven. Now listen. As we celebrate communion tonight, can this church reclaim our intimacy? This is not a ritual. Jesus is present here. He's not present in the cup. He's not, it's not, that's a symbol of his blood. Do you hear me? The bread doesn't become his flesh. Jesus is alive. He's here. He says, I want you to do these things and do them in remembrance of me. I want you to think about me and how much I love you and how I died for you and how your sins have been forgiven and how you're going to be with me forever and ever and ever. He says, I want intimacy with you. I want koinonia with you. We must reclaim that intimacy. And I believe with all of my heart that every time we celebrate communion on the last Wednesday of the month, that we need to make this a special night. If I'm teaching in 1 Samuel or whatever, I don't want to be in 1 Samuel that last night. I don't believe the Lord wants it that way. I think we need to talk about our fellowship and fellowship one with another. Do you understand? That's what the early church did. They were a family. They sat down and they ate together. They broke bread together. They prayed one for another that they might be healed. They cared. They had one heart. They had one soul. They had all things in common. They cared one for another. There wasn't a rude one in the bunch in the early church except Ananias and Sapphira. God got rid of them. No. We need to remember the Lord's table, that our high priest is alive. So tonight, we have the bread, amen? And when Jesus had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you." Isn't that wonderful? For you. What great words are those? He says, now listen, do this. Do this right this moment with fellowship. As one family, with one heart, with one mind. He said, do this right now. And when you do it, would you remember me? Remember how much I love you and how I want to speak to you and how I want you to know that I'm near to you all the days of your life and that you're never going to be alone. You're never going to be without me. See, he's here. He's here right now. So Lord, we partake as one family in Jesus' name. Let's partake of the bread. In the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there's no remission of sin, no forgiveness of sin. This do, I love this, as often as you drink it. It doesn't matter if it's a Wednesday night or a Thursday or a Sunday morning or every day. Do you understand? It doesn't matter. There's not a specific time to do this. He says, as often as you do this, as often as you drink it, he says, do it in remembrance of me. Don't ever forget what I've done. When you hold the cup, think of me, because I'm thinking of you. There's never a moment that he's not thinking of you, loving you, praying for you. There's never a moment that he's not desiring fellowship, intimacy, koinonia with you. For as often as you partake of this bread and drink of this cup, we do something, a visible sermon. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We worship you now. We thank you. We shut down everything else, oh God, and by the eye of faith, we know, Jesus, you're here, walking among the candlesticks, walking among the church, as in the book of Revelation. We know you're here, and we love you. And we praise you and we honor you, oh God. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for cleansing us. Thank you for living for us. We are free and we proclaim and reclaim the freedom that you purchased for us by partaking of this cup. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Now listen very carefully. You know, those that are sick, you won't say, "Bill, I want to be prayed for tonight." Here's what we're going to do. Everyone is getting ready to, let's just go ahead and stand for a moment. Here's what I want you to do. if you want to do this, those who don't want to be anointed with oil and prayed for, listen, here's what I'd like for you to do. I want you to depart. If you want to go home, you may. However, you can go through this door and there's going to be wonderful food back there for you guys. See, that's what it's all about. That's what they did at the Lord's Supper. And there's a good food and there's coffee and drink and all kinds of little finger sandwiches pork ribs and, you know, it's back there right now. And it's all, just go back and listen, here's when you go back, I want you to do one thing, please. Don't be like the Corinthians, because they came and just got drunk at the Lord's table, remember, and ate as much food as they could get. That's not what it's about. The food is back there because I want you to go back. And would you hang with somebody? Would you pray one for another? Would you tell each other back there when you get into the cafe, say, you know what, I don't know you, my name is this, and say, I love you, you're my brother, you're my sister. We're one. Amen. Would you go back and reclaim the intimacy that God purchased for us by breaking bread back there together, eating agape meal together? That's what it's all about. So the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. You're dismissed to go eat.